We started off last week with one or two tales of my childhood, so let me start with one tale of my daughter's childhood tonight. And that was the first film she was taken to see, which was Babe. Have we got it, Ryan? Oh, shocking picture. Anyway, we're on the right screen, so it doesn't really matter. Let's go with that. Well, it's, what is it, 11 years now since Babe came out, something like that. So you might have forgotten the basic plot line, which was a little pig that thought it was a little dog, namely a sheep pig, and so it rounded up the sheep and found a way of shepherding the sheep. Slightly confused in its identity, whether it was a sheep dog or a sheep pig, and it's not the only one. Knowing ourselves is a key thing. What was it our bard said? To see ourselves as others see us. But of course the key thing is not to see ourselves as others see us, but to see ourselves as God sees us. And tonight is very helpful in a sense of understanding our own identity as followers of Jesus Christ, what the Bible says about us, our strengths, our weaknesses. And therefore I hope that everyone who's concerned with being a follower of Jesus will have their ears pricked up tonight to listen to God's word. First of all, our passage and this image of sheep and shepherd says something to us about the vulnerability of sheep. In the first sense, sheep are vulnerable because they're vulnerable to attack from a wolf that might injure or scatter, as Jesus describes it in the chapter. Prey to all sorts of predators that devour us. Remember Jesus' description of the crowds as he looked out on them? Harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And if we're to understand one of the things that lies behind this analogy, this picture in the Bible of our identity, why we're compared with sheep, one of the things we have to understand ourselves is that we're vulnerable without a shepherd. And if you want to get a good graphic picture of that, you maybe want, when you come tonight, to stick on with that there. And you might see, I think it might be tonight, the snow leopard chasing a deer. And you'll see how vulnerable a deer is. It's bigger and stronger than a sheep when one of these beasts attack it. And it might be well for you to watch that and then at the end see, and to get real about yourself. But it's vulnerable. So it's like sheep. And I need to take that seriously. Secondly, sheep are vulnerable because of their tendency to wander. Most famous of all, perhaps, Isaiah says concerning us, all of us like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Jesus' parable of the good shepherd or the lost sheep, if one of them wanders away, will the shepherd not leave and go and look for it? Well, of course he will, because it won't find its way back on its own. Jesus does not say that he has a flock of homing pigeons who have an inbuilt homing device. No, the only inbuilt device we seem to have in our human nature, in our sinful flesh, is one that tends to wander. Robert Robinson wrote a hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," in which he says in one of the verses, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." And which of us, when we sing those words, does not recognize the sentiment often? Far more often than we're willing to admit in public, or even to admit to ourselves sometimes, that is our nature, prone to wander, prone to leave. Do you know the first verse of that hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise." Apparently, in the
later years of his life, so the story is told. The author of that hymn, Robert Robinson, was riding in a stagecoach, and a woman in the compartment with him was singing that hymn, and she said to him, "What think you of this hymn?" That was the way they spoke in those days. For those of you of a younger generation, really, what do you think of what I'm singing? But she said, "What think you of this hymn?" I feel like an English teacher. And he said, because this is the way they spoke, "Madam, I am the poor unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had then, if I could enjoy today the feelings I had then." It was a prophetic word he wrote in the hymn. And if the hymn writer knew that reality, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it prone to leave the God I love, then all the more reason for those of us who sing the hymn to sing, as he says, "Take my heart, O God, and seal it for thy courts above." Well, we're vulnerable as sheep because we're open to attack and we tend to wander. And what is the answer to our vulnerability? Where does the passage say our safety lies? It's not a hard question, because I think the word, or a derivative of it, only occurs once in the whole of chapter 10. And it comes in verse 9 when Jesus says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." Whoever enters through me will be safe. He will come in and go out and find pasture. And here is the answer to all our vulnerability. Safety comes from the Lord Jesus. He is the one who alone can provide salvation from every threat and danger to our souls and from the lostness that is brought about by our sin. And we want to recognize that tonight, that he is the one in whom we find our safety. Well, that's the vulnerability of the sheep. And the second section I want to speak about is the ethology of the sheep. Now, I thought I'd better just correct the impression I gave last week, that I just wasted 4 years of my life at agriculture college and learned absolutely nothing. Thus, I am throwing in a little agricultural word here tonight. Ethology, the study of animal behaviour. Did you know that? You've learned something tonight. And because I was a specialist in ethology, I spent many a wet and windy afternoon in 1984 on the edge of the Pentland Hills, watching in great detail the behaviour of free-range pigs. And you may laugh, but my many hours in the rain, taking note of everything they did, well, I wouldn't like to boast, but I was quoted once on Horizon and BBC Two. So, I know a little about ethology, you know. But you'll be pleased to know we're not on pig behaviour tonight, but sheep behaviour. And there's descriptions here of the character, of that which is characteristic of those that belong to the Good Shepherd. And these are very important truths for us. They are defining marks of those who are his. They're a way of identifying who are his. His sheep behave in these ways. And they are guiding signs for those of us who claim him as our own as to how we ought to behave. I think there are three, and the first of them is this. They follow the shepherd's voice. "My sheep," said Jesus in verse 27, "listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." They recognize his voice. Jesus speaks, some listen and respond, and they are his sheep. And some refuse to listen and do not respond, and they are not his sheep. It is those who are his, truly his, who listen and respond. Therefore, if we are hard of hearing or selective in our hearing, concerning the Word of God as it comes to us in Scripture, that's a concerning sign for us. For those who are truly His recognize His voice and follow. Now, this is not some sort of ID parade. You know, you get kind of sheepdog trials. You know, you've seen it. One man and his dog, shepherd whistles, and the dog responds. It's not like the Bible has some other kind of reality game show here. Sheep trials rather than sheepdog trials. You know, you get 10 shouts, and the winning sheep pick out the right shout. They recognize the real shepherd. Now, the emphasis is not on recognition, but on responsiveness. They listen and they follow. And it is because they know this is the voice of the good shepherd that they gladly listen. They trust him. They submit to him. They rely on him. They give him their allegiance. Now that's in contrast to much that is in contemporary Christian psychology. Jesus did not say, "My sheep listen to their hearts, and when they feel good, they do it." He said, "My sheep listen to my voice, and they follow me." And it's a characteristic behavior of those who are really His. That it's His voice that they listen to, and His voice that they follow. Now that raises lots of issues about the direction we take in our life and the principles we use to discern where God is leading us. Guidance is not an easy subject, and it's not our main subject tonight. But the Bible has set down some very clear things that are very helpful to us in discerning God's voice. I think we've put some of them up here. When we're faced with a situation, these are the kind of sieves we ought to be passing through the choices of life through. Here's the first one that rules out a whole swathe of possibilities in our life. Is it in keeping with His ways? He guides me in righteousness. So He never invites us to do anything that is not in keeping with His ways. But then there's a second level we maybe go to when we say, is it beneficial? Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 that all things that are permissible are not always beneficial. So here's a second thing, having discerned, well, is this right? Is it right for God? Then the second level is to say, well, is it beneficial? Then we might ask, and this applies in some situations to some of us and not to others, and that's why there has to be this particular discerning listening to what God says to us. Because here's the third thing, is it enslaving? What may be beneficial to you may be enslaving to me. And we've only to be enslaved to one, and that is the Lord Jesus. Here's a fourth thing we might ask, is it helpful to others? We're not just to simply make our choices on the basis of what benefits me. We're to think of the weaker brother, the weaker sister. And then there's a fourth or a fifth thing there, where Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And that's another criteria we need to ask ourselves. Now these are all things that are clearly set down in Scripture about the way that God guides us. And if we're serious about listening to Jesus and following where He leads, we have to exercise these principles in our lives. You know, when the Bible speaks about sheep, it doesn't mean that we're docile or dumb. And that's very important. There's a verse that I can't quite find at this moment in the Old Testament that says, I will guide you and show you the way you should go, but don't be like a dumb mule that needs a bit to guide it. In other words, God has given you a mind, unlike a dumb mule, for you to think You don't expect God, as though you were a dumb mule, to hank you with the bit in your mouth when you're going the wrong way, when he's given you a mind to think. And here are some of the things we're to think about if we want to know where Jesus leads. And with our mind, we ask these questions that are set out in the Bible as part of the principles by which we lead them. Now, some of us choose not to listen because we don't want to follow. We don't want to be ruled by his choice. And that raises very big questions about whether we are really his. My sheep listen to my voice and they follow me. And we're on very shaky ground if we claim to be his, but we choose not to listen because we don't want to follow. We're deluding ourselves. They follow the shepherd's voice. A couple of weeks ago at the Crieff Ministers Conference, Derek Prime was speaking on this passage, and he had a lovely story about a man who was driving a flock through the Middle East, and a visitor to the Middle East saw him and he said, "Hey," he said, "I thought you shepherds in the Middle East led your flock rather than drove them." And the guy replied, "I'm not the shepherd, I'm the butcher." And that, for all its quaintness and humour, has something to say to us about the way our drives function and the drives of our society. We need to be very wary of being driven from behind when the shepherd says he'll lead us from the front, and he speaks clearly about the way he will lead us and the places he will take us. So they follow the shepherd's voice. Secondly, in terms of the theology of the Lord's sheep, they feed on the shepherd's pasture. Verse 9, "I am the gate, whoever enters through me will be saved. He'll come in and go out and find pasture." Will we, as shepherd of the sheep of the good shepherd, simply stumble across good pasture? No, I think we have enough in Scripture to know that the good shepherd leads us to the good pasture. "He makes me lie down in green pastures," says the psalmist. "He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." And when we take the whole gamut of Scripture on this, we hear a consensus, an agreement. Remember the emphasis of Peter on appetite? Crave pure spiritual milk. You remember the emphasis of Jesus to John, to Peter on feeding? "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep." And so there's this great emphasis on the need for us to be fed and on the responsibility of the shepherds to feed, and this clear suggestion that the shepherd will provide us with good pasture. Now, where does he feed us? It's so basic that any of you could stand and say it, I'm sure. And yet it's the simplicities that we forget so quickly. He feeds us in his word. He nourishes us through his living word. I think there are only two things that the word feeding and that kind of associated, is that a verb? Yeah. Associated verbs in the New Testament are attached with either feeding on Christ or feeding on the Word. And of course Christ is found in the Word, and so the two become one. Now this is very important for us to get if we want to be nourished and to be growing. There are many feed supplements on the market today for agricultural, from agricultural suppliers for farmers. Supplements where the diet is deficient. Supplements where there are special needs. But there are no real feed substitutes for good pasture, healthy grass, nourishing soil. And you and I need to understand that a Christian company,
good as it is not a substitute for feeding on the Word. Lively singing, contemporary praise, good as it is not a substitute for the nourishment that comes from the Word.
Activity in Christian service, good as it is not a substitute for the pasture that He provides. And the sheep, when they are fed on bad pasture, subject to bad diet, not only become emaciated and stunted, but they're less vulnerable to all sorts of infections and diseases and ticks and whatever else. And therefore there really is no substitute for coming to this and nourishing ourselves on it, being fed by it. It doesn't take a lot of church history knowledge to know that in the centuries of the Christian church, when the pastors, the leaders of the church, neglected that basic task, there's a coincidence of the church in its most emaciated state and struggling condition. And perish the day we go down that path. There is a responsibility upon those who pastor, but also upon those of us who want to be fed. We are not pet lambs, you know, who have to be bottle fed. We're taken to pasture, but we have to feed ourselves. There's a responsibility for all of us to feed on that which is provided. And therefore, there's a responsibility in terms of the daily routines of our life, but also in terms of what we do with what we're given on a Sunday. Whether at 7:30 or more probably, when I'm here, 7:40 to 7:50, that's closed, and that's it. That's not really feeding on it, you know. We have to go away and digest it. And it's as we take what God feeds us with, and we pray it over, chew it over, and ask Him to put it into the places in our life that will nourish us and grow us, that real nourishing work of the Word happens. We feed on the shepherd's pasture. Thirdly, we flock together under the shepherd's care. Our tendency by nature, says the Bible, it's a waywardness, going our own way, but when He brings us in and when He shepherds us, He brings us into a flock. And you know that collective nouns is one of my pet things. Thought I'd test you tonight on some collective nouns. Here they are. Let's see how many of them we know. Crows. A murder. Let's have a wee press there, Ryan. You're right. Bananas. Excellent. A hand of bananas, yep. Now we're getting to the ones I thought we'd just have for fun. Mathematicians. A thicket. Good try. An addition. I think these are just suggestions. Politicians. Here's my favourite one. Traffic cones. What do you think a collective noun for it is? A nuisance. A confusion of traffic cones. Well, you don't really need to know them, but you need to know this one. A flock of sheep. And the question really is, how prominent is that collective noun in your vocabulary and in your identity? Jesus and me, that's the best combination, is true, and it's fine for kids, but it's not the whole truth. Because I cannot have Jesus without His flock, just as I cannot have Jesus without His bride. Yes, He knows us individually and He comes quickly at the sound of our bleat. But He shepherds us into a flock, and He shepherds us as a flock. And when the flock fragments, it is always the work of a wolf. never the work of the shepherd.
Now, one or two of you might be saying, aren't you a bit literalistic here, David, in your implication? Isn't it the church invisible rather than the church visible that Jesus is referring to as a flock? Well, so be it. But I think the church invisible always has a local expression, a church visible, to which we have a responsibility to belong. John Stott, in one of his more famous sayings, said, an unchurched Christian is a grotesque anomaly, in his best clipped Cambridge accent that I can't quite manage. A grotesque anomaly. Strong words, but it's biblical truth. An unchurched Christian is a grotesque anomaly. Now, we only actually gather as a church. We only give visible expression to our flockness 3 times in a week. And we have to say that while there's a balance in these things, absenting ourselves from the opportunities to enjoy the life of the flock is endangering ourselves. And fragmenting ourselves is not the shepherd's work. I know people sometimes get a little frustrated when they ask to do this or that in the church, or they suggest this or that, and you kind of pull the reins in, and the simple truth is that there has to be a balance kept here. And anything that will take people away from these core opportunities to gather as a church Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, anything that will sap people's energy or distract their time has to be a concern, for fragmentation is not the work of the shepherd. Of course, there are times when we have energy and space and time to do things over and above those things. But when they begin to eat into those things, there's great concern. For the sheep of the Lord Jesus flock together under his care. This is, say, 2 or 3 applications. It is really just weak or diseased sheep with special needs that tend to get individual feeding programs. Yeah, I learned that at agriculture school. And by and large, these are additional feeding programs. They're supplementary. If a sheep is pregnant, it may get an extra trough to feed the one inside it. They're very rarely substitutionary for the feeding of the flock. So we have to understand that when we gather as a flock and we open his word, the good shepherd intends to feed us all. He knows our individual needs, and he's more than able within this one pasture to feed us all as individuals. When we absent ourselves from the place where the shepherd feeds us, well, I don't like to think why people do that. If the answer to our vulnerability is to enter through the gate, to come to Christ in whom there's salvation, then the key to our ethology, the key to our behavior, is staying close to the shepherd. You see that? If we stay close enough to him, we'll hear his voice. If we stay close enough to him, we'll enjoy the pasture that he leads to. If we stay close enough to him, we'll be in the security of his flock. And what we often find is that when the relationship with Christ begins to wane, the behavior of his sheep begins to change. And paradoxically, that means that when the behavior of the sheep begins to change, it's often indicative that the relationship with the shepherd is changing. So are these things true of you?
following the shepherd's voice, feeding on the shepherd's pasture, flocking together under the shepherd's care. They are true of all who are truly his. There's another application here, I think, and that is that if the key to sheep behaving as the Lord's sheep should is staying close to Jesus, then true under-shepherds of the shepherd are those who lead us to Jesus. They enter by the gate. Seems to be in that kind of mixed metaphor at the start of the chapter that we read last week, an implication that those who really come to shepherd come by the gate. They recognize the flock as Christ. And therefore our constant cry to those who shepherd us in our congregation should be, lead me to Christ. Feed me on Christ. Guide me in the way of Christ. That's what we want of our shepherds. That's what we want of those delegated to shepherd the flock of Christ. And it's something that all of us need to ask of those whom we are influenced by in our Christian life. Is this one through whom I hear the shepherd's voice? Of course, we've raised these concerns a few times already, and I hope folks are praying for the events of the General Assembly of our church. And sometimes that kind of stands out starkly, and we say, well, we wouldn't go near people who were so clearly speaking a language other than that of the Good Shepherd. But I'm concerned tonight not so much with that starkness, but with the subtlety of the kind of evangelical subculture, where we still need to be sensitive, guarded, careful about whose influence we allow ourselves to come under. Do they lead me to Christ? Do they feed me in Christ? Do they guide me in the way of Christ? All very well to have leaders who could host Strictly Come Dancing or appear in the X Factor. But what keeps us healthy as sheep, as shepherds, who live close to the Good Shepherd and lead us to Him? They help us to follow Him. They help us to hear His voice. And all of us need to have that longing and responsibility in the people we place ourselves under. Well, let's move on from such agricultural technicality. So much for big words, eh? We'll leave the ethology behind and we'll come lastly, oh boy, to the security of the Lord's sheep. Verse 28. My sheep listen to my voice, I know them and they follow me, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Our safety, our salvation is in Him. The key to right behavior is sticking close to Him, and the source of our security lies in Him. Not because we are strong, but because He is sure. Not ultimately because we are good, but because He is great. Here's a wonderful promise. If you've heard the shepherd's call and are responding to the shepherd's voice, following where the shepherd leads, then know this: the consistency of His character and His keeping power will hold you. Though rustlers come and try to steal you, though wolves attack, though vultures appear on the horizon, or disease threatens to maim you, He will not, because He cannot, because He wants not to let you go. And that's why the great truth of this passage and the great emphasis that we want to take away from us tonight is not simply those words of Jesus, "My sheep know me," but the wonderful truth that overarches that when he says, "I know my sheep." It's because he chose you and called you and brought you into his flock that you are in his flock. And his choice is irrevocable. His keeping is strong. And his sheep will persevere. So those of you who feel at times you're clinging on by your fingernails, who wonder if you're strong enough to stick with it, rest in this. Those who are the Lord are secure, because he is strong and he is sure. Let's pray together. A moment to ask God in the quietness of our hearts to write it on our hearts, remembering that scripture that is God breathed is useful to teach us, rebuke us, correct us and train us. And so we ask him to teach us where we need taught, to rebuke us and correct us where we've strayed, and to train us in his ways tonight. We want, loving God, not simply to enjoy the great privilege of being in your flock, but to be counted among those who follow you, who walk with you, who are nurtured by you, who grow to become all that we can be in Christ Jesus. So write your word in our hearts tonight and make us obedient to it, in Jesus' name. Amen.